Greg, what were those high notes? Yeah. What's that? Different little pipes. I don't think I'd heard those before. That was... Oh, thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open up his word together. Lord, thanks for little pipes that make beautiful music. Thank you for this church and the chance to worship you together. As we come before your word, Lord, we know there's people that come with struggle and people that come with pain and people that come with questions and uncertainties, even about faith, wondering if they can put their trust in you, wondering if being a part of a church is a safe place for them. Lord, we pray that your spirit would speak to each heart today in a special and unique way, that you would open our minds and open our souls to hear from you, the living God, through your word. That's our expectation. It's our great hope in this Advent season, and we are so thankful that you're with us on this journey. Amen. I spent some time yesterday morning looking up the word humility on Twitter, and I learned a lot. Not much about humility, but there was a lot of very interesting tweets, and you know, you go down these little rabbit trails, it's wonderful. Did you know that there's a specific genre of tweet called the humble brag? I'll just give you a few examples if you don't know about this. One is from a famous actress, and she writes, tweets, "It's been 10 years, but I still feel so uncomfortable with being recognized. Just a bit shy still, I suppose." Or this from a former press secretary, "They just announced my flight at LaGuardia is number 15 for takeoff. I miss Air Force One." A writer, "Goodbye, New York Times bestseller list. It was nice being on you. Hope to return one day." There's even an actual Twitter account dedicated to finding these humble brags, in which, as you can tell, people will complain or confess something in a self-deprecating way, the humble part, and then followed up by revealing something grand about themselves in an offhanded way, the brag part. And this guy started kind of reporting all these, and it got so popular that he was able to write a book, and then he actually humble bragged about himself, having a book about humble bragging from his humble brag Twitter account, posting people's humble brags. If you followed that, very good. There might be a temptation to see Mary's song as the original humble brag tweet, right? Because after all, she does mention her humble estate, and then the fact that all generations will call me blessed, and he who is mighty has done great things for me. But the content of the song in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46, is a focus on the character and actions, not of Mary, but of God, for this one young woman, for God's people, and ultimately for us. And it's a true lesson in humility and worship, distinguishing it from this age of posturing and humble bragging, touchdown celebrations. You know, I got my report in on time, slapped it on my boss's desk. Right? This is kind of the culture we live in, where everything has to be celebrated, and we're cultivating this image of who we are, the opposite of humility, embracing humble bragging. This is not what Mary does. In Luke's gospel, Mary's song, as we've discovered last week, is situated just after the angel Gabriel visits the priest Zechariah and later Mary to tell them of these miracle births. One of John the Baptist, who's going to come ahead of the Messiah, and the second, of course, being Jesus. These same two people were given signs that this would come true. Two were told, but only one believed. Zechariah's unbelief is given a sign to inspire belief. The father, whose miracle son would prepare the way for the Messiah, he'd be the voice calling in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." His father is silenced. He'll have no voice until that baby is born. The boy, the son who is going to be the voice is marked by his father's silence. Mary's belief in what the angel told her is greeted with a sign as well, and it's her cousin Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife's, her pregnancy. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Elizabeth's pregnancy reveals that nothing will be impossible with God." echoing Genesis 18, where another miracle baby, Isaac, is promised to Sarah, who is way past the age of childbearing, and at this similar sentiment of God doing the impossible and providing this way. A formerly childless woman bore the promised son. Imagine this. This young woman, Mary, having received this message, journeys to visit Elizabeth. Why is she going there? Because she's been told there's a sign. Think of her exhausted body, nurturing the life of the unborn baby Jesus, making the trek to her cousin's house, sapping her energy. When she saw those little lambs along the way, do you think she was moved in a new way, thinking of that life inside her body? When she arrived and she sees Elizabeth, now over 5 months pregnant, she must have been filled with wonder. It's really true. Everything that I've been told, the sign, it's really true. The baby inside Elizabeth moves in a way that's noticeably different upon the arrival of Mary. And as we read, we're meant to pause with these two women, one young and one older, and respond with praise for what God is doing. Right here in chapter 1, pause and praise. Elizabeth says with such humility of Mary and her baby, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And Mary's song is equally humble, this attitude of this young woman in her response of praise. Mary and Elizabeth, in this little kind of half country, ruled by the powerful Roman Empire, on this planet, in the middle of our solar system, situated in this galaxy, and this universe, they cannot comprehend the immensity of our universe. They greet one another, and they embrace, and they reveal to us the greatness of our God at all times to respond to the cries of the humble of heart. As you think about Advent, about what it means to be a Christian, about the good news, the impossible birth of Jesus, his teaching and healing ministry, his death, his resurrection, and us now waiting in the second Advent for his return, what would you write? What do you sing in response to a God who could pull all of that off and be present in your life? Listen to the words that the Bible puts in this humble peasant girl's mouth. She responds to what God has done in her life. Again, from Luke 1, 46 through 55. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on my humble estate, on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Now, did you notice how she moved from a personal perspective to a more nationalistic perspective, from Mary herself to her people and Israel and the promise to Abraham? She focuses in on what God has done, what he's doing right now, and what he's going to continue to do in the days ahead. And in both sections, there's this theme of humility, her humble estate where God notices her, and then his kind of enduring a posture of noticing people in humility and in their humble place. Mary praises God for noticing her. This is one of these amazing points in Scripture where we just see the description of God seeing, noticing, observing, being aware. He's not distant. He's not removed. When you're alone at night and you're praying to the God of your fathers and your mothers, he is a God who hears you. He is a God who sees you. He notices her. He looks at her in her lowest state, her humble position. Dori mentioned last week the relationship between this song and Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you go back and read it, if you didn't get a chance to do, it's amazing to read and see these connections. Because in Hannah's prayer, she's at the tabernacle. She is beseeching the Lord. So much so that Eli thinks she's drunk. She's just pouring out her soul. And she uses this exact same language, pleading with God to what? Notice her. See me. Be aware of where I'm at in my humble position, pressed down, burdened. And the story, as we know, continues in 1 Samuel as God grants her requests. And her song of praise is a clear influence on Mary's song. Listen to the beginning of Hannah's song. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. She has that same emotion, that same connection to a God who sees her and has done a wondrous thing for her. Now, Mary doesn't keep her exaltation contained to her own thankfulness. It's not just a me party, right? She modulates her praise to point to all that God is for his people. She moves from herself to all of his people. She's concerned for her people, and particularly for the humble and the weak and the poor. It's the self-awareness that really is shocking. How could this woman out in the kind of boondocks have such concern for her people in having received this amazing news? She understood enough to know that what was happening to her was just a part of the salvation of her people. It's similar to the message that Samson's mother received upon her own miraculous birth. Do you see these? God, throughout the scriptures, has these moments when he comes to these people who are humble, who are needy, who are desperate, and he ministers to them. Why? Because he's pointing forward to his ultimate humility, his ultimate coming to his people. And so Samson's mother, again, receives her own miraculous birth, her own visitation. And the angel to her outlines that her son would also be what? A national savior, rescuing Israel from the enemies of that time, the Philistines. So Mary draws this contrast as she points back to God's actions. He's the God who exalts the humble, who feeds the hungry, who helps his people. The same word used to describe Mary in her humble position describes the people in a humble position. He'll lift them up with the strength of his arm. And that is an image that looked back to God's rescue efforts in the past. This is something that God has done continually, particularly from slavery in Egypt. It sounds a lot like the passage in Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. This powerful arm elevates the humble and those who are forgotten, people like Mary. But there's also the promise that God is in the business of righting wrongs. The arm that lifts those up who are falling, who notices those who are downtrodden, is the same arm of justice that's strong to destroy all his enemies. We can't be mistaken. This is not a Santa Claus God whose best recourse, were they naughty, were they nice? Well, cold for you. No. Mary has the expectation that the God of the universe will actively tear down the thrones of those who elevate themselves by crushing the heads of others, who fill their own mouths with food and feasting when they could alleviate the hunger of the poor. The God Mary knows is not only the God who's able to bless with the surprise baby who will bring salvation to her and to her people, but he's also the God who will fulfill his promises made to her ancestors and who will again act in history. What? To bring freedom and blessing to her people. She's certain that God's going to restore Israel's glory by his presence among his people as he comes and he brings salvation from their current slavery, their current oppression. That's what kind of her conception at this point. And yet it's not just about her people. It's not just about, you know, will God do what he's done in the past? Mary has a humility, a bent of her soul. It's oriented towards what God is doing. God's mercy comes to Mary, who responds to God in this humble way. She's in humble circumstance, but she also is living out the humility of orienting her life to God. She's available to be the servant that he requires, and she's willing to face the struggle that identifying with her Savior will bring into her life. An unmarried woman, pregnant, bearing this burden. Think of all the questions. She skips away to her cousin's house for 3 months. She's there. What's she going to face when she goes back to her home? And she begins to show. But she's willing to go where God sends her. It's the same humility that inspires our faith as we think about life in the 21st century, in the now. How's God working in our lives to work his purposes in the world? Are we available when called? Do we have the humility to be looking for the calls that God is placing on our life? Are we responding with that posture of praise to God's work? When's the last time we exalted in God our Savior? Do we trust that God will ultimately bring justice and lift up the humble? That's what she's holding, right? The incubator of her womb is holding the promise that there is a Savior who will meet these demands and satisfy justice and lift up the humble. Mary could not have known what humble obedience would birth into the world. She didn't know at that point. Of course, she discovers later as Jesus is raised up, as he grows, and as she sees his ministry. She was hoping for a territory taker and a confronter of Caesar, but instead her boy grew to be the king of humility. When Mary says God exalts the humble, we find out that the way that he finally does this is through the humiliation of his own son. Jesus humbles himself, even to the point of death, because no one on earth can present the truth of their life and hope to stand before the holy right arm of God's judgment, of his holiness, of his purity. On our best day, we don't even live up to our own standards. On our best day, how could we ever stand in the presence of a holy God and put forward our effort as anything less than totally unacceptable? That's our best day. And so God, recognizing this, seeing us in our humble estate, noticing our low position, puts his plan in motion to send his own son to be humiliated, to show humbly what it means to love, what it means to forgive. Maybe you're here this morning wondering if God even sees you. Can he even notice me? I haven't always felt that. I wonder, is he here? Advent, it's the celebration and the remembrance of not only a God who sees, like a fifth grader with a magnifying glass burning a hole through an ant. No, this isn't that type of God. No, this is a God who sees, but he took notice of us. He draws near to us. How can this be? Well, we have it recorded right here in Scripture. The story of God taking on flesh to identify with us in our low place. This coming culminated in the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood to make a way for salvation. Salvation for me, someone like me. Salvation for you. For those who honor God by putting their faith in Jesus, the good news, that good news doesn't stop with a God who takes notice of us, but it's filled with hope. Why? Because Advent is not just a commemoration of former visitation. It's the expectant celebration of the return of the King. I just closed my notes. Not on purpose. I was talking to Tom Haugen about this about 4 months ago, and I said, I've never had a problem. Well, Tom, I would suggest you don't start this experiment. Hold on just a sec. I apologize, but this is part of the learning curve. Well, we'll just go straight from the book. All right, so Advent is not just a commemoration of what God did in the past. It's looking forward to the return of the King. And we could just leave it there as we approach the scriptures and be, wow, this is amazing. But as I was thinking this week about what humility means, what it means to live as a Christian day by day, I was thinking about the world that we live in, where justice doesn't seem to always play itself out, where power gets put up as righteousness, where people get away with it and think that that means that it must be okay. And yet that isn't God's way. That's not what he's committed to. He's committed to noticing a people and bringing salvation to them, to transforming people. And so that's how we connect with Mary, isn't it? Right? She is having this transformative experience, exulting in God, her Savior, looking back to Abraham, being present with this realization, this very present reality of a God who has drawn near to her and looking forward to those promises being fulfilled. And we now are in the middle of that, right? The Advent has come. We're in the middle of that second Advent, looking forward to the return of our King, saying, what is our bent? What is our attitude towards him? We have to have what she had, the humility to know that a God who noticed us is a God who can use us in noticing other people. That's why our voice needs to be one that is humble but clear in defending the things that God loves, defending the things that he cares for. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So my encouragement to you as we approach this communion table, think about the humility of Jesus to come to you in your lowest state, to serve you in this way, his broken body, his shed blood. Think about Mary's response as a servant of God, to exult in God, and pray that your heart is turned with that same bent towards a Savior who would do that for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, which illumines our heart. We thank you for all of Scripture. And this passage has so many tendrils as Mary weaves together the stories of the past with her present reality and her hope for the future. And that's our prayer as well, Lord. We look back to all that you've accomplished through your Son's work. We are cognizant of the work you're doing in this present era of your church, living for you. And we look forward to the return of our King, to Jesus, who showed such humility and such grace. But when he returns with his right arm, he will bring justice. And until then, Lord, we want to be defenders of truth and of righteousness and of love and mercy and compassion. We want to be an advocate for the poor and the powerless and the hungry. We can do this, Lord Jesus. We pray that we would do it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.